That was, as they say in Kentucky, gooder and gooder and gooder. Better and better and better. I apologize for bragging on Kentucky so much. I hate to be arrogant and proud about that. I apologize. I don't mean to show it off at all. And I try to keep it in check. And, you know, but sometimes my old nature just, you know, gets a hold of me. And I just got to crow. Listen, we haven't had much to crow about in a long time, so I got to get this while I can. You know what I'm talking about? And so they're playing for tonight. Pray for them. How many promised to pray for Kentucky? No, forget it. But amen. The Lord sure is good to us. We've had a great time. You folks have done great. How many have been here for every sermon? Raise your hand. You've been here for every sermon. Look at that. A good number of you. And I do feel like we've kind of been going through an elimination tournament. We're down to the final four today, amen. And we've survived those elimination rounds, and sermon number 17 this morning. Really, I'm just going to give you a pretty quick introduction. I want to get Brother Parker up here and hear him preach. He's been such a blessing to me. It's been good to be around these men, and Brother Wallace and Brother Toole. Brother Toole and I went to school together years ago, and it's just been fun getting to reconnect with him some as well. And it's just been a joyful, good time. It's been a good meeting for me. I've learned a lot, and it's made me stretch a little. And like he said, I haven't gone back into my files and pulled out messages and sermons. I've prepared everything fresh and new. I did practice one time with my folks last week at church, but trying to just get some stuff that was fresh on my mind and in my heart that the Lord would give me. So hopefully it's been a help to some of you just a little bit. And a blessing. And the music has been a blessing. I enjoy that. Last time I heard a really good accordion, of course, it was just now, but years ago, I remember as a kid, we had Jack Van Impe come to our area and hold a crusade way back. I mean, way back when he was still running with the Independent Baptist, and he would tell all the kids, he said, if you'll come back early tomorrow night, I'm going to play the accordion. And anybody know what he played? For the kids, anybody ever go to one of those? All you shook your heads. I thought maybe you'd gone to one of those. He'd play Flight of the Bumblebee. And he'd play that thing. And man, I just sat there and just like, wow, that is awesome. And went around collecting bumblebees in the backyard after that. But anyway, it was just a lot of fun and I enjoyed it very, very much. In Colossians chapter 1, we know that Paul traveled through a region called Phrygia. And we know that he had some influence on another missionary by the name of Epaphras. And, of course, last night we had Epaphroditus in Philippians, and Epaphras was his cousin, I guess. But anyway, he seems like maybe he might have been the pastor of the church. Actually sounds like a medicine, doesn't it, Epaphras? What do you need? I need some Epaphras. But anyhow, he probably was a pastor for a while, or at least he did some evangelism there at the church at Colossae. And for the most part, they were Gentiles, but like their Galatian neighbors, they were troubled over some of the things that the Judaizers came in. It's almost as if they just followed Paul around and spread their false doctrine everywhere that they went, and were teaching things such as worshiping angels and following old Jewish customs. And so Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, and he wants to be very clear that Jesus is above all, that Jesus Christ is above all things, and all things have their consistency because of Christ, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be first place in our life. First thing we think about ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing of importance in our lives ought to be Jesus Christ and His work and His will that He would have us to do in our lives today. And so just by way of a little outline here, I'm going to give you that real quick in Colossians chapter 1. And then I want to get into some verses and we'll read in just a minute. He makes some things known to us that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the first thing he makes known is that he has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints. That's in verse 12. And we talked about that already this week, how that we get to partake as joint heirs in the inheritance of what the Lord has prepared for us. All of heaven belongs to me. It's all mine. I own it. Amen. Several years ago, our country sent a rocket into space, and we got there first to the moon. And Neil Armstrong and those guys, when they got off that spaceship, first thing they went and did was they took that standard, right, the American flag, and they planted it in the moon. And praise God, they said, we own it. It doesn't belong to Russia. It doesn't belong to China. We own the moon. I mean, you know, I do believe in American exceptionalism, but anyway. We own all the inheritance that's ours in heaven, and Christ has made that possible for us. In verse 13, he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not still darkness all around us. We know that that's true, that men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and we've been called to be light and darkness, but we've been freed from the power of that darkness. And we no longer have to be slaves to our flesh and to sin and to the devil and the principalities and the powers, because he has delivered us from that. In verse 14, he says he has redeemed us and he forgives us of our sins. Man, I'm so glad he keeps reminding me of that. I need to be reminded of that over and over and over again. In verse 20, he says he gives us peace and he reconciles all things. And all things come together under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 even reconciles us to ourselves, because we were aliens and enemies in our own minds. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? And the Lord takes care of that as well. And then he makes this, in verse 22, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. I mean, all these things that he makes us in Jesus Christ, it's just so opposite of what we really are, but it is what we are in Christ, because Christ is all of those things. Amen? I said amen. Is it too early this morning? Amen. All right, good. And then in verse 27, he gives us the riches and the hope of glory. And it's just all these things that God gives us in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the church of Colossians, why would you look anywhere else? Because there's nothing for us outside of Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. And he gives us all things. Okay, so that's the outline, basically, of the chapter as far as I see it. And let me give you a few things here that the Apostle Paul prayed about for his people. And I'm going to let you sit as we read this morning. Verse number 9, the Bible says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice there's a semicolon there. He's not done praying. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, a semicolon. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers, or made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, colon. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, colon. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, colon. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, colon. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, colon. And all things were created by him and for him, colon. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, period. That is one long sentence. I mean, I got in trouble in school for writing sentences even, you know, just a portion that long. But Paul is completely grammatically correct and everything, because he's not finished with the thought until he's finished with the thought. Amen. And it just goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Did we pray? I don't think we did. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We sure need your help. We thank you for all the good things you've given us in Christ Jesus this morning. And help us to be faithful to the needs of the people that you allow us to minister to. As Paul attempted to minister to these believers in Colossians, and how he promised to pray for them, may we be faithful and keep our word and pray for one another. And Father, I pray you'll teach us things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's back up for just a minute. In verse number 9, we see that Paul begins praying for some things here for the Colossian people. And he said, I haven't ceased to pray for you. And sometimes I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty. Someone said, pray for me. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then the conversation keeps going and then I forget. And if I don't write it down, or some folks say, well, I just pray on the spot. And sometimes I do that, too. But sometimes I forget to pray like I ought to pray for people. And we ought to work to keep our word to pray for one another, because it's a great comfort when someone says, Brother Russ, I'm praying for you. I got a man in my church, and I got a lot of people say they're praying for me, but sometimes it's just kind of like a nice little formal little thing that they say, hey, like, I love you. Hey, way to go. Go UK. Anyway, they say, I'm praying for you, and, you know, you don't know if they really mean it or not, but I got one guy in my church, and he is just a hard-working factory worker. He puts in a lot of hours, works 60 and 70 hours a week, and isn't always able to be at every service, but every time he's there, he comes up to me, puts his arm around me, and he says, Pastor, I want you to know, I prayed for you today several times. And I get the sense that he means it. I get the sense that he's telling me the truth. And I tell Brother Gerald, oh, Brother Gerald, keep it up. Add a couple more prayers. I need all the prayer I can get. Amen? You need all the prayer you can get too. Isn't that right? And we need everything that we can get to help us as we seek to serve the Lord in this vile body of flesh that we live in. But Paul said, I pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, you know that there were those who were going around promoting a philosophy and a false doctrine of Gnosticism. And this Gnosticism was that there could be a higher knowledge or a deeper knowledge, if you will, other than what had been given by revelation in the Word of God. And you know, that's still going on today. People talk about getting a word of knowledge. Oh, I just got a word of knowledge, you know, and tell you something that's extra Bibla, you know, which is not it's not Bibla at all. But the Apostle Paul said, listen, the way to combat that is that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. In other words, that word there that's used in the Greek, I can't even begin to pronounce it for you, but it means to have a super knowledge, if you will. And he says, I pray that you would have a super knowledge, not just a regular, ordinary, everyday working knowledge, but an above average, an extraordinary, or a super knowledge. Brother Brother Parker last night just about broke into Superman. I thought he was going to jerk that jacket off and fly across the auditorium. I was looking for it, man. I love the old Supermans in the 1950s. That's my favorite of them all. And look up in the sky. That was great. But Paul said, I want you to be filled with a super knowledge of the will of God. He said, in other words, if you'll saturate yourself with the truth, if you'll saturate your mind with the Word of God, if you'll think on all those things that I told the Philippians to think about, and that you'll build your knowledge in things that are rooted and grounded in foundational truth, it will give you a super knowledge that you'll be able to give every man an answer to every man. Doesn't mean you're going to know everything. We're not going to know everything. And when we get to heaven, we'll know more. But I think that we'll continue to know and to know and to know. And it's always interesting to me when I read how that Jesus learned, you know, how that he set aside a portion of his knowledge along with his glory, and he learned and he grew in wisdom and stature. And that ought to be our desire this morning, to learn and to grow and to increase our knowledge of God. You know, sometimes folks are just satisfied with just a little knowledge, and it's a little scary sometimes when a new convert gets a little knowledge, because knowledge, what, it puffeth up, right? And a little knowledge can be dangerous, you know? And we need to always be growing in our knowledge and learning more and more, because we've not attained, we've not apprehended, we have not arrived. We've got a long way to go. So he said, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, not all knowledge is good. There are some things that God doesn't want us to know about. He wants us to be simple concerning evil. Amen? But he wants us to be wise unto the things of God. And so not all knowledge is good. He wants that knowledge to be rooted in the will of the wisdom of spiritual understanding. And my friend, that's where we need to grow the most in our knowledge, is in spiritual understanding. We need to become like the men of Issachar in the book of Numbers there. It says that they were men of Israel that had an understanding of the times to what? To know what Israel ought to do. And God knows we need some men and women who have an understanding of the times in which we live right now to know what America ought to do, and to know what the church ought to do, and to know what families ought to do, and to know what Christians ought to do. We've got some growing to do, don't we? Verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The second thing that he wants them to do is he wants them to be pleasing to God. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord. A few years ago, my wife always does an annual ladies meeting around May, around Mother's Day. And the mothers and daughters come together and they have a big time and everything. They're always looking for a good theme. And my wife has a weakness for shoes. Do you know what I'm talking about, folks? I mean, we have a whole closet dedicated to her collection of shoes. Me, I've got a pair of brown shoes, I got a pair of black shoes, I got a pair of tennis shoes, and I got a pair of hunting boots. That's all I need. Amen? I mean, you know, all those are pretty much interchangeable. You know, if I could get away with it, I'd wear my hunting boots with my suit. Hallelujah. And that's about it, you know. And she'll say, well, what about all your neckties? I'm like, sweetheart, those neckties take up like this much space in the closet, you know. But the truth is, you've got a problem. You need therapy. You need help. Because she has a hard time passing up a good deal on a pair of shoes. And so we were talking one day about the ladies' meeting and what they were doing, and we saw a book. I think we're in a Christian bookstore. It's called Walking Worthy in Way Cute Shoes. She said, I'm buying that book. And she made that the theme of the ladies' meeting that year. And they had chocolate shoes that were on the tables, you know. And everybody was encouraged to wear, you know, crazy wild shoes or whatever. They just had a big time. And you say, what did you do that day? I went golfing, man. That's what I did, Brother Aaron. I found something to do, you know. And Brother Aaron has been such an encouragement to me this week. He's an encourager, isn't he? He is. He's just always encouraging. And man, you know, the last time I did go golfing, Brother Aaron and I lined up, you know, there and got everything set up. And I swung and I missed the ball. I mean, it was terrible. But the ball was right there on an ant hill. And I took out about 17,000 ants with that first strike, you know. And swing. I know baseball strike, but swing. And man, the ants got all upset, and they're talking back and forth. And man, you know, it was September 11th for the ants right there. You know, they were you know, running in the first responders and everything's going on. And I thought, well, I'll try again. And I lined up and I swung and I missed the ball again. I took about 14,000 ants that time. And man, it was just carnage everywhere, and they were all upset. And the more I swung, the more ants I killed. I got down to two ants left. And they were down there, and they were looking up at me, and they were having a conversation, and they said, look, if we don't get on the ball, we're history. In other words, on the ball, they'd be safe with me, amen? But anyway, that had nothing to do with the sermon, but I kind of thought that'd be fun to tell. So, you know, walking worthy. Let's get back to the text here. Walking worthy, pleasing God, not bowing down to men or attempting to please men. Now, I don't think it ought to be our desire to go around sticking our finger in men's eyes either, but the Bible says that our first responsibility is to please the Lord. If that pleases men, wonderful. If that rubs men the wrong way, sorry about your luck. But we are to walk worthy in the Lord, and that we would be pleasing to Him. His third request here is found is that we might, verse 10, that we might be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, be a fruit-bearing branch. Christ is the vine, and we're the branches, and we should abide in Christ and stay connected to Christ. And sometimes that means we got to get pruned back. But it's all a matter of producing fruit, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit or souls that are saved. But we ought to always be seeking to be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so that was his prayer, that they would be filled and that they would produce fruit unto every good work And then next he said that you would again increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, don't be static, but be alive and growing in the Word of God. So he repeats that prayer again because obviously they needed help with that. And then verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice he said that they might be strengthened. Where does strength come? It comes from power. Where does power come from? Power comes from the Lord. It comes from God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It comes from the Lord. And that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And these believers were encouraged to be strengthened with all might, in all patience and long suffering. And the Lord knows we need strength. We've heard preaching, good preaching this week on being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why? So that we can fight a good fight. We need that strength. We need that armor of God. We draw our strength from the Lord. Giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. And so he begins to be thankful and he fills his prayer with thanksgiving. And our prayers ought to include a list of thanksgiving, and they should be filled with thanksgiving. The Bible teaches, commands us that we are to give thanks in everything. That means in the good things, in the bad things, in the difficult things, in the happy times, in the sad times. And Paul is thankful that God, by His grace, has given us an inheritance with the saints. And we ought to lay hold on that truth this morning. And one of the first sins that leads to the decadent sins is when we become unthankful. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be grateful. I try every time my wife fixes a meal, I try to say, "Thank you, sweetheart. That was a good meal. Thanks for working on that meal. Thanks for preparing it for us." Oh, I don't get all mushy necessarily, but I say thank you. And I try to be gracious. And I'm not always gracious and I'm not always grateful, but I'm working on it. It's a work in progress. And I want to be a person who's grateful for the things that God does for me and the things that He does through people. And I want to express that to them as well. And I want to have a spirit when people serve that they understand that we appreciate it. And we're thankful for their service in the Lord. Why should we be thankful? Verse 13. Because He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I like that because as far as God's concerned, it's as if we're already right there. Because we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. Amen? Positionally in Christ, it's just a matter of, for us it's a matter of time, but for God it's not a matter of time. God's eternal. And I was thinking the other day about that and how that, you know, you do wonder and speculate a little bit about the mysteries of the kingdom, don't you? And you wonder, you know, well, if a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day, could it be that, you know, of course we know God created time for us. You know, God didn't need time. God didn't have a watch. He wasn't excited when the Apple Watch came out last week. Oh, man, that's what I've been waiting for all these eons. Whew, finally, I can get organized. God doesn't have to check His email, amen? But could it be that God looks at time more like this? He is here, and He looks at time here. And if this is Moses crossing the Red Sea, and this is you at this conference this morning, and you know, I don't know. Could it be that if a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and we think about what Moses did 4,000 years ago, and God says, oh, that was just 4 days ago. That just wasn't long at all. Or could it be that even maybe it goes a little further, that what happened in the Red Sea and God's economy, maybe all that's going on right now while what we're doing is going on right now, and it's all, you know, it's all relative to God's eternity. You know, I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating here. I'm stepping outside the box for a minute. And if I'm wrong and if anybody preaches anything differently, believe them. I'm just kind of speculating a little bit here. You know, and this thing of God in His eternity and it's already been well established that Jesus was not born at Bethlehem. He was already God before He became a man. And it was He that said to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image, Jehovah God. I like that in Genesis where it says, you know, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God created, and God said. And then when it says that he reached down and he grabbed the dust of the ground, it says, and the Lord God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God. That's his personal name. He said, I'm going to get personal with this creation when he made man, you know. And he loves us like that. And why? I don't know. I don't understand. But I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for it for this morning. Oh, giving thanks to the Father because he's made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints, just like Mephibosheth, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And these are such powerful verses in verses 15 through 20. And it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That word firstborn doesn't mean he was first created. God wasn't created. That was a philosophy that was prevalent during this time that Paul was fighting, that God created a creature that created a creature that created a creature that created a creature that created a creature created a creature that created man. And Paul was battling that. He said, oh, no. He said, verse 16, for by him were all things that are created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things in heaven, under heaven, around heaven, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before. He was already there before anything came into existence. And then by him, all things consist. That word consist means he holds it all together. Years ago, some pretty smart men, maybe some dumb men, I don't know, but some pretty smart men got together and started studying some of God's creation, and they went down to the super small, to the microscopic, and they split the atom, didn't they? And in splitting the atom, they came up with the ability, the technology to create great havoc in the world. We get that bomb that came from all of that, from all that science, and they were able to unleash the power of that little microscopic atom, and we took out Hiroshima, and we took out the other one, and we look at all that, but when you go way down into that atom, and you really get down in there and take a look at it, and you see all those protons and neutrons and all those things just swirling around, and you realize that God holds all that power in check. And you think about, you go to the very small, to the very large, to the universe, and all that's going on in the universe, and all the billions of stars and the galaxies, and it's no wonder David walked out and said, looked up to the stars in the skies and said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? He said, why do you even bother? You're so powerful. All things consist by the power of Jesus Christ. From the very large to the very small. And I'm out of time this morning. You've been so good to let me preach to you. It's been a privilege, a joy, a blessing. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for letting me come and just share a few things with you this morning from the Word of God. God bless you. Father, we love you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We have everything in him. Forgive us for when we look outside of the Word of God or we look outside of the world. Help us to be thankful and realize what we have in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen.